Amen. Thank you, Ted. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, what a privilege we experience this morning as your people. To know that as we come to you by your grace, it is well with our souls. We've been reconciled to you through faith in your Son. We've been forgiven for that infinite debt of our sins, and that certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased for you to bring glory to you. We're citizens of heaven. We're passing through this world, but we're no longer of the world. We've been rescued out of the world and transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, and we're bound for heaven. We look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our risen, exalted Lord. We look ahead to his return for us. He is there. We're praying, but he's praying for us as our high priest. He looks ahead to the day when he can take us to be with him, where we'll enjoy unending fellowship with him, and we will praise him as we behold his glory and marvel at his face. And so, our Father, we gather to set our minds on the things above, and we praise you for your amazing grace to us in Jesus Christ. We think on all that you've done for us in making us new creatures, the new man created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A renewal of our minds, a renewal of our whole person as you make us increasingly like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning to read your word, to sing praises to you, to obey your will as we see it here in the scriptures, looking ahead with hope to the return of Christ, looking ahead to the day when Christ, who is our life, will be revealed in all of his glory to all of the world. And we also will be revealed with him in glory. So we praise you for your grace and kindness, your rescue, your deliverance of us, our forgiveness in Christ, that you've declared us to be righteous and charged his righteousness to us. And so we say it again, it is well with our souls. And we give you all of the glory. We come now to hear your voice through the scriptures, and we heed all that you say. Teach us wonderful things from your law, that as we hear, we would put into practice the gospel, all that you've made us to be now in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're seated, good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And if you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1136, you will find our passage today, Romans chapter 12. As you know, today is Super Bowl 56, LV1, right here in Los Angeles at the SoFi Stadium, featuring the LA Rams versus the Cincinnati Bengals. We have some fans out there. All right. Yes, it is, of course, a much anticipated game. But honestly, let's admit it, one of the highlights that we most look forward to is those commercials, right? How much does it cost to run a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl? About $6.5 million, okay, for 30 seconds. That's about the average price this year, $6.5 million, 30 seconds. It is the most expensive Super Bowl ad price in NFL history. It's up from $5.5 million just a year ago for 30 seconds, 2021. And many of those 30-second slots sold for $7 million or more per slot, the prime segments. How many will run? Between 80 and 90 30-second slots, averaging $6.5 million for each one. Now, that's what they're paying to get 30 seconds of your time to have an audience with you. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this. How about having 30 seconds with the God of the universe? Just start right there, 30 seconds. What is it worth to us to get even 30 seconds of God's time this morning? What is it worth? What is the value of having His complete, undivided attention? His ear hearing our prayers that we just prayed together. His eyes resting upon us as His children. The Creator and Lord of the universe. Do you ever think about that? That struck me just this last week. His time is infinite in value, priceless, inestimably wonderful. And yet, He gives it to us freely, doesn't He? He doesn't measure it out in 30-second slots. He is available at any time, all the time to us as His people. When you woke up at 3 a.m. this morning and you couldn't get back to sleep and you started praying, was God there to hear your prayers? Did He say, hey, come on, it's in the middle of the night, I've got office hours. God is an amazing God, isn't He? And we are in this relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. What is even more amazing to me as I think about it, you and I have access to God, not at great cost to us, but at great cost to God. He's the one who sought us out for reconciliation. It was through the death by crucifixion, a horrendous death of His own Son, that you and I draw near to God this morning. Never forget. Worship God for that kind of access to Him, brothers and sisters. Such attention and care and love and availability to us this morning. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? Is that not true today? Let's remember that as we watch the Super Bowl and count down those 30 seconds. Ah, that's nothing. God makes Himself available to me. Now, Romans 12. This morning for a second week, we're in Romans 12, verse 3. We're talking about this. Thinking rightly about yourself. Thinking rightly about yourself. And if you haven't already, go to your bulletin, pull out the sermon notes. You'll see that title at the top, Thinking Rightly About Yourself. And I encourage you to follow along. I type up that outline each week for you. And I encourage you to take notes as well. That will help you to follow and learn and grow. Now, allow me to set up our sermon this morning by reading to you Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1 down through verse 3. Paul writes this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your true worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, so for a second week, our text is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. In this, I've never said this before, the greatest letter ever written, right? Of course I have. Paul has turned a corner now, and we are in this practical section where Paul, who's taught us the deepest, most amazing doctrine in all of history for 11 chapters about the gospel, now he's going to apply it to us. And he's going to say, all right, live it out. Remember what I've taught you? Now live that out in this immensely practical application section of the book. The theme of Romans is what? What is it? The gospel. What's the theme of Romans? The gospel. Okay, so for 16 chapters, we're going to be studying the gospel. And now, Paul is showing us how to live out the gospel. How do we work it out? How do we live it? Yes, we as Christians, we need the gospel, don't we? It's not something that I was done with, you know, when I came to Christ at the age of 15, 43 years ago. No, I'm not done with the gospel, nor are you. We need it. It's our daily portion. It is this morning the food for our souls. It is our nourishment. It is our sustenance still. It's necessary this day as well, right now. Okay, so what have we seen so far? What's Paul teaching us? Letter A, the context, how the renewed mind thinks. That's where we started. We talked a lot recently about the Christian's metamorphosis, our transformation. How does it happen? Chapter 12, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. But then that leads to another question. Well, what is the Christian mind like? How can we describe the Christian life? How does it think? Letter B, the conclusion. The renewed mind is a humble mind, right thinking, characterized by sober-minded humility. Yes, pride is your greatest enemy. Yes, humility is your greatest friend, brothers and sisters. And then next we saw letter C, the centerpiece, God's amazing grace. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say, grace, God's goodness to those who deserve only the opposite. What do we deserve? The wrath of God, the condemnation of God. We deserve eternity in hell. It's unearned grace. It's poured out upon us through faith in Christ. It is the goodness of God to us. Now, next we learned about Paul, letter D, the character, Paul's humility. Because Paul rejoices in God's grace in Christ to him. And that shows us Paul's humility. Paul knows his salvation. He knows specifically that his apostolic office, his ministry, that is all of it, a gift of God's grace. It's unearned. It's not based on Paul's accomplishments. It is undeserved favor. But even so, Paul is an apostle. He is an authoritative representative of the Lord Jesus. He speaks Christ's words with Christ's full authority. So letter E, the command, Paul's authority. By mentioning his apostleship, Paul is underscoring his authority to us. He commands us here as an apostle. Verse 3 is more than a nice suggestion. It is an issue of obedience to the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Okay, well then, to return to the beginning, how does the renewed mind, the Christian mind, how does it think? And just like he did before, so now, Paul gives us the negative, and then he gives us the positive. The negative, then the positive. Notice letter F, the contemplation. Negatively, how we should not think about ourselves. Another C, conceit. Notice verse 3 again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Paul says, don't be high-minded. Don't be haughty in your thinking, thinking above what is proper and true about yourself, looking down your nose at the peons around you. Paul says that is not true. You cannot think that way. Think with humility. Think with not with conceit, but humility and lowliness. And then I showed you that the Bible does not teach us that we as sinners spiritually suffer, hear it, from low self-esteem. We do not. No, in fact, we all love ourselves. We all exalt ourselves. We cherish ourselves. We nurture ourselves. And that's the problem, brothers and sisters. We have an inflated, unrealistic view of ourselves. We have not too low of self-esteem. We have too high of self-esteem. That's the problem that God's word identifies. That is evidenced in our thinking that we are being conformed to the world. We have too high of a view of ourselves, and that's conformity to this world. And brothers and sisters, that's what needs to be renewed. That's what needs to be transformed by Christ through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God to us, transforming our minds. That's the solution. How we need humility, not greater self-esteem. We need Christ-like, gospel-saturated minds. So listen, we will think rightly about ourselves. And that brings us this morning, and letter G, notice, the content, positively. How we should think about ourselves, and here it is, sound judgment. Sound judgment. Listen for this as I reread verse 3 to you now. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul says, don't think with pride and conceit. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Think instead with sound judgment. When it comes to thinking about yourself, judge yourself rightly. Think rightly about yourself. The idea is sober thinking. Sober thinking. That should be the direction of our thinking, our identity, viewing ourselves with steady, clear-headed understanding. We have to view ourselves, says Paul, in a sober manner with a renewed mind. And we need to make then a true an objective estimation of ourselves. As commentator John Murray put it, he's one of my favorite all-time commentators, he says this, thus, humble and sober assessment of what each person is by the grace of God is enjoined. Okay? So, that's very helpful. Humble, sober assessment of what each person is by the grace of God. And I got stuck on that in a good way. There are certain things you want to get stuck on. Very helpful. Assess who you are. Think rightly about yourself by asking this question. Here it is. What am I by the grace of God? Let's say that again. What am I by the grace of God? Say that with me. What am I by the grace of God? One more time, because I want that to stick. What am I by the grace of God? I want us to ask this question together. I want to explore this together right now. And to help us, turn over with me briefly to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're trying to think rightly, soberly about ourselves. And we're going to do this by asking, what am I as a Christian now, what am I by the grace of God? Assess, evaluate, judge yourself correctly for a proper self-estimation so that we esteem ourselves rightly. Now to do that, we first need to think about and remember our life before God's saving grace. Now that might surprise you. And I'm going to come back to this. Wait, aren't we supposed to forget all of that? Isn't that behind me forever? Nope. Our BC days before Christ, we need to remember those. We need to think rightly about our life before God's grace. And that's exactly where Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, notice the tense here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, here's my big question for you. Does God really want us to remember what our life was like before Christ? See, that's my question. I mean, we might think, all of that is behind me. I'm forgiven. I must forget all of that, right? Shouldn't I? Wrong. And that might surprise you this morning, but let me show it to you. Paul takes us back so that we don't forget. Remember, says Paul, remember your life before grace. And why? So that you will appreciate, brothers and sisters, all that God has done for you in Christ. It will keep you humble. It will keep you grateful. It will keep you continually worshiping God for his grace. Don't forget your testimony. Don't forget your life before Christ. Paul says, always return to this. He puts it out there. Paul talks about his own life before Christ and who he was before grace. Oh, Paul, let it go. Drop it. You're forgiven now. Wait. Yes, he's forgiven now. But forgiven for what? Forgiven for what? He won't forget it. So he reminds us. When he talks about his life before Christ, he says things like this, 1 Timothy 1:13. I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Oh, Paul, that's TMI. Why so specific? Can't you just tell us that you were a sinner? I think that's enough. We'll get the idea. Nope. 1 Corinthians 15:9, as I read it to you last week, so again. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. And then he could just say something like, because I was such a great sinner. He doesn't. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. Then he tells us why. Who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you say, forgetting what lies behind, I press on, I press forward for the upward call of God in Christ? Don't you just kind of forget those things? And evidently not. Okay? Paul remembers them. But he does remember them in an important way, and we'll talk about that. But I just want you to see, brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't tell us, forget your life before Christ. Remember what you were like before grace, so that you don't forget God's amazing grace and how it changed you. Paul never forgot, and neither can you, brothers and sisters, neither can I. In fact, listen, this came to my mind this last week as I was studying. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to hear this. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing, and he says this, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will just continue to grow and bear fruit. And then this is what I wanted you to hear. Verse 9, Peter says, for he who lacks these qualities that he just articulated for us, that he listed off, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted than this, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Did you hear that? If you forget the sins from which God purified you, you are not going to grow in those virtues, says Peter. I don't know that I've heard that before. I got to think about that. Well, please do. Let's think about it together. Peter says, remembering what we were and our purification from our former sins leads to these qualities in our Christian life. That's so important. Don't forget. Think rightly about yourself, which means asking, what am I by the grace of God? And that means then, brothers and sisters, first, assessing your life before grace and not forgetting Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Really, really important. Now, secondly, it means keeping ever before you God's amazing grace in saving you. What am I by the grace of God. And now, this is what we most delight to hear, Ephesians 2, as Paul continues, verses 4 to 9. When we've already read verses 1 to 3 and been reminded of the hard truth of our sin apart from Christ, verse 4, but God, two wonderful words that change the whole picture. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then those famous verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. That's where Paul goes. What you were like before grace, and then how God has transformed you by his grace. Further, what am I by the grace of God? And that also, of course, refers to your sanctification, your growth in Christ's likeness, and all the fruit that you bear now as a Christian. You owe it all to God's grace. What am I? By the grace of God. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But God's grace that saves us is never alone. It always leads to a life of works, a transformed life where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God's grace leads us into a life of good works, not to save us, but as fruit, Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And how are we able to bear much fruit? Well, again, it's God's grace. Who am I? What am I by the grace of God? I'm saved from my sin, and I'm able to bear fruit, a transformed life, by the grace of God. And so now let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Here's the whole story, says Paul. Here's my testimony. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul, move on. No, you don't move on from that. If you move on, you're not making progress, you're digressing, right? You don't move on from that. You always remember that, the grace of God and how it transformed you. Then verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. What were you like before God's grace? Don't forget it. How did God's grace save you and change you? Don't forget it. How is God changing you now and sanctifying you and making you like Christ? Don't forget it. What am I? By the grace of God. So I'm saying, how do we think about ourselves rightly with sound judgment? Romans 12:3. Ask yourself regularly, what am I by the grace of God? What was I before God's grace? Don't forget. How has God so wonderfully saved me and changed me by his amazing grace? Don't forget. And further, brothers and sisters, attribute all you accomplish and all of your change in sanctification, attribute all of it to God's grace. And that will keep us, that will keep you, and that will keep me humble. That will keep us thinking rightly and soberly with sound judgment about yourself, about myself. What am I? By God's grace. Now, before I leave this, I do want to warn against one pitfall when you remember your life before Christ, specifically your sins. Should you? Yes, that's what I'm saying. You should never forget them. But I hope you're thinking with me and tracking. Well, that leads to a possible really major pitfall. When you do that, brothers and sisters, when you do that, and you should, don't forget that there is now no condemnation for you, for us who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Don't forget that fact. That's what joins with the remembrance. Don't remember your sins as though you are still under God's wrath and condemnation. You're not. Praise God for that. Don't remember your sins as though you're not forgiven now for those sins, and that the devil can make an accusation against you and it will stick. No, it won't. That's wrong. That will discourage you. Remember your sins from which you were purified in light of the gospel. That's how to think about yourself. And when you think of your transformation by grace, remember that God's grace that saved you in and through Christ, that's what changed the picture forever with your sins. You were that person, don't forget. But you aren't that person now, don't forget. You're a new creature in Christ. You are forgiven, transformed. You are transforming every day in Christ by the Lord's gracious work. And so may the Lord help us to always keep that delicate balance, like so many other things in the Christian life, that delicate balance. Okay, back to Romans 12:3. Paul says, we must think about ourselves rightly with sound judgment. Ask yourself, what am I by God's grace? Regularly ask that. That will help you. We have to view ourselves, says Paul, in a sober manner, with a renewed mind, making a true and an objective estimation of ourselves. But of course, a true and objective estimate of ourselves requires that we have an accurate, objective standard against which we measure ourselves. Otherwise, how can I get it right? Well, guess what? That is, brothers and sisters, exactly what God has given us. We have that accurate and objective standard. Paul tells us about it now at the end of verse 3, because God has given it to us. Notice verse 3 at the end. Here's the objective standard for proper self-evaluation. Paul says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That's the standard. Let me explain this now carefully. Notice as we continue letter H, the calibration. Okay, come on, I got to have C's. That was the best I could do. The calibration. An accurate and objective standard against which we measure ourselves. Again, by what do we measure? Point one. Notice, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay. I have to tell you, there are two main competing ways to understand that phrase that I just read to you. Two interpretive options. What are they? Point two, notice. Option number one, a measured quantity of faith. Okay, so first, this phrase could refer to different measures of faith that God has assigned to each Christian. One measure to this Christian, a different quantity to that Christian, a different measure to the third Christian, and so on. And so, in light of the discussion of spiritual gifts that we will come to next after verse 3, here's the idea. The idea of this interpretation is that when Paul refers to the faith that God has allotted to each Christian, he means the different capacities that God gives to us for our service in the church. God gives a measure of faith to this Christian, and a different one, a different measure to that Christian, and so on. God measures it out in different ways from one Christian to the next so that each can serve the church. But I reject this interpretation. Several problems. Number one, this interpretation of the word faith is questionable. And secondly, Paul has not prepared us for this word faith being used in this way in Romans. And third, I think that this meaning would contradict our passage, and let me tell you why. You see, Paul is exhorting us to humility, but if Christians receive different measures of faith, then the ones who got more could be tempted to pride and feelings of superiority. For Paul to speak now of different measures of faith, meaning some Christians getting less, some Christians getting more, I don't see at all how that idea fits with what Paul is commanding us here in calling us to humility. It doesn't advance the argument of the passage. So let me give you another interpretation. Notice now point three, option number two. A standard of measuring, like a ruler. Now, against the first option, I conclude with other commentators that faith here is an instrument for measuring. It's not a quantity, it's a standard, like having a ruler. It's a standard by which we as a Christian were to measure ourselves and evaluate ourselves. God gives to all Christians the very same instrument for assessing ourselves, and that is faith. Basic Christian faith. Now notice point four. Let me explain this to you. Basic Christian faith, the gospel, is the accurate, objective standard by which to measure ourselves as Christians. That's what I believe. And let me explain this. Think of the Christian faith that we believe. Think of the content of our faith, the gospel. Think of how the gospel message came to you when you were a lost sinner, when you were separated from Christ in error and deception. The gospel message is of our need for salvation. We were taught about our sin. We were taught about our guilt. We were taught about God's wrath. And then we were taught about God's solution through the person and work of Christ. Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross. His resurrection victory. We had our eyes opened to our desperate need for Jesus Christ. We saw our need for God to save us through the Lord Jesus. That's the basic Christian faith. That's the gospel. But we're not done. The gospel, the Christian faith, needs to be received for salvation. The Christian faith must be received by an act of personal faith in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in affirming the truth of the Christian faith in complete dependence on Christ, we extended the hand of faith personally to receive the unearned gift of salvation. So then the gospel, the Christian faith, which calls us to respond in faith, it teaches us trust. It teaches us dependence. It teaches us salvation apart from works and earning and merit. It is a faith to be received in humility. It is a faith to be received in brokenness. Faith receiving a gift of grace. So the gospel then, basic Christian faith, it teaches us humility in receiving God's grace, His unearned gift of salvation in Christ, received by faith. That means the gospel message to be received, it destroys self-dependence. It destroys pride. It destroys conceit. It destroys boasting in self. That saving faith, that Christian faith that is believed and received, is then the standard of measuring ourselves. True for all Christians. It is the same, as the famous commentator Cranfield has written so well. It's against the standard of measure of God's gospel, the gospel of the cross, that enables us to measure ourselves soberly and rightly. I think that's right. He says, only Christ Himself, in whom God's judgment and mercy are revealed, can enable us to see ourselves rightly. That makes sense to me. That puts it together for me. So to say it again, a true and objective estimate of ourselves requires that we have an accurate and objective standard against which to measure ourselves. And that standard is the basic Christian faith, saving faith, the gospel. We will only think rightly about ourselves, brothers and sisters, and not think more highly of ourselves than we should if we evaluate ourselves and measure ourselves against the gospel. Wow, that helps me tremendously from Paul. That's the crucial standard of measurement of ourselves that will lead to humility, that will lead to sound judgment of ourselves, a gospel-centered and a gospel-saturated mind, a mind that is focused, verse 1, on the mercies of God in Christ. Why is that so important to humility and right thinking about ourselves? And that's a good question, and I want to ask it again, even though we've talked about it. That is the question here, so let me answer it again. The gospel is the measure by which we should evaluate ourselves because it teaches us and reminds us first of what we were before salvation. Don't grow tired of it. We want to remember this always. We want to think rightly about ourselves. We want to preach it to ourselves. That means going through the gospel as Paul has taught it to us. That means in Romans 1, I say this to myself and all of us. We were under God's wrath. We were idolaters. We were God deniers. We were haters of God. We were inventors of evil. We were disobedient and rebellious. Don't forget what you were. It will keep you humble. So that's why Paul, as I showed you in 1 Timothy 1:13, that's why he goes back and he says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, the foremost of sinners. He never forgot. And nor can we. We go to Romans 3 and we realize not one of us was good, brothers and sisters. We weren't righteous, not even one. Not one of us sought after God. The gospel reminds us of what we were like before Christ. Don't forget. Paul does this all throughout his epistles. I showed you Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. To the Colossians, we just read this recently in 3, 5, and 7. He says, you once walked in immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. We just read this morning, which amounts to idolatry. Paul, can't you move on? No, you don't move on from this. You remind yourself of what you were apart from God's grace. So in Titus chapter 3, Paul, talking to Titus and through him to the believers in Crete, he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Brothers and sisters, do you ever ask, why? Why do we keep going back to that specificity about our sin? Why can't Paul just say, we were such sinners, and leave it at that? It's not enough. God doesn't want us to forget in detail what we were like before His grace in Christ. Don't forget. Why the reminder? We don't want to forget what God saved us from. That, brothers and sisters, will keep us humble. That will keep us rightly thinking about ourselves by measuring ourselves by the gospel. That's why Peter, writing to his Christian readers in 1 Peter 1:14, he reminds them of the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. Peter, can't you just say you were sinners? You guys were sinners? No. 1:18, 1 Peter 1:18. The futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Isn't that descriptive? I can relate to that. I think of growing up in my non-Christian family, grandpa, grandma, uncles, aunts, no one knew the Lord. It was a futile life. We didn't talk about Scripture. We didn't pray together. We were lost in religion. And I think about that, just this futile life that we inherited unquestioningly from our forefathers. We just passed it on. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I would have just passed it on. And we would have kept it going. Peter talks about how they pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries in chapter 4, verse 3. Ow, Peter, that is so specific. See, I don't want to remember those things before Christ. I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, you have to remember those things before Christ, but you have to think of them in a gospel way now. Don't think of them like, oh, there's those condemning sins again. Think of how you were before God's grace and how He changed you in every way. how he forgave you for all of those sins. And he gets all of the glory for that. The gospel reminds us of what we were like before Jesus Christ. But then the gospel tells us what God has done in Christ to rescue us. So Paul doesn't just say Titus 3:3. He goes on, just like in Ephesians 2. Here's now Titus 3. To get the impact, let me read to you again verse 3. For we also once were disobedient, foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Paul, ouch. Okay, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't stop with the sin. Remember the sin so that you remember how sweet it is that God saved you by His grace. You see the difference? See, if I just stop with the sin, and I've done it, and you've done it, then we feel like we're back under God's condemning judgment. And we feel like we're not forgiven. That's wrong. Don't stay there. Don't stay in Titus 3:3. Let it remind you so that it prepares you for the amazing grace of God, Titus 3:4 through 7. Move on from Ephesians 2:1 to 3 to the rest of the chapter about God's grace. But you don't move on without Ephesians 2:1 to 3. You don't move on without Titus 3:3 and passages like that. That's what I'm saying to us this morning, brothers and sisters. No. Forgetting what lies behind doesn't mean that I just kind of in general say, yeah, I was a sinner. That's not what Paul does in his own testimony, and that's not what Paul does when he reminds us of our own testimony before Christ. Measure yourself by the standard of measure of the gospel, the mercies of God, and that will keep you. And that will keep me humble. That will keep us from boasting in ourselves. We're going to say stuff instead like, praise God for His grace to such an evil person like me. And you may need to explain what you're talking about. You might need to tell somebody. You know, I was a thief. I was a thief before Christ. I couldn't walk into a 7-Eleven without my brain putting together a scheme of how I was going to steal comic books. That's a true fact. I walk into a 7-Eleven today. First of all, they don't sell comic books anymore. But I walk into a 7-Eleven and I don't think, okay, I'll buy these. I'll put those over there. I'll walk out, put those inside. And I praise God, I have no such desire to steal comic books today. But I got to tell you about the desires of the past and what I did so that you see how God has changed me. And if we just keep it all generic, brothers and sisters, I think we're taking glory from God. I really do. I really do. So think about your former life before grace in light of the gospel. The grace of God will enable you to think rightly of yourself, and you will boast in God. In fact, as we continue on in Romans, as I was thinking through kind of a survey of the book, Romans 3:23, after Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one, there's none who understands, none who seeks for God, then the summary statement, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He could have just said that without all that detail that he gave in verses 10 to 18. But then, in light of who we were, then he gives us probably the most important paragraph in the Bible, if I could put it that way. Romans 3:24-27. He says, even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Faith is the measure. And according to that measure, boasting in ourselves is completely excluded. It is completely ruled out. Why would we ever do it if we really believed what we were like before God's grace? We would never boast. We wouldn't boast in ourselves. We would only boast in Christ. And our personal faith in Jesus, it was merely extending a needy hand to receive the gift of God and salvation in Christ. Saving faith in Christ crucified, in whom God's judgment and his mercy are revealed to us. Don't forget, the gospel is the measure, the standard by which we evaluate ourselves. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Bow your heads. And so, brothers and sisters, now we see it again. What we mean when we say, preach the gospel to yourself, that you as a Christian need the gospel. You need to remind yourself of these truths. That will keep us from pride. That will allow us to think rightly and soberly and soundly about ourselves. Preach that gospel to yourself. And then, wonder of wonders, what will follow is right relationships in the body of Christ, the right exercise of our gifts to the building up of the body. But that's all next week. So I want to give you just some quiet time between you and the Lord. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to digest. You just meet with the Lord right now and spend some time talking to him in light of his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, these times of quiet, of meditation and prayer and reflection, they're so good for us. They're so refreshing. They do refocus us to think that through the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, we can come to you and we can talk to you about anything, anywhere, at any time, like we just did. How privileged we feel. How we thank you for your immense love for us in Christ. You are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. You know everything about us, far more about us than we do. Yet you've been merciful and gracious to us. You've saved us from the wrath to come, which we deserve. You saved us though we were idolaters and ungodly people, living for ourselves, not acknowledging you, not good people. Under your wrath, but now through faith in Christ, no longer. And we thank you that through the gospel by which we live today, we had our minds changed to see then you rightly and ourselves rightly. And even today, Father, that is our desire, to see you rightly and understand you rightly and ourselves in light of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. And so we praise you and we give you all the glory. Make of us a humble people. Make of us a people who make much of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.